Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening and welcome everybody to this Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I'm the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, the incredible connection between the book of Job and the coming time of Jacob's trouble with its 42-month long Great Tribulation period. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at Job, a fascinating individual, if there ever was one, and he has plenty of deep nuggets to share with us from the inspired, perfect, and preserved Word of God as found inside the King James Holy Bible. Job was a real person. He had real difficulties, and God actually brought him through all of it, and then, at the very end, he dumped it on him with too many blessings to count. The story of Job is the original motivational tale, but take note. Job is also a type of exactly what the Jews, who will soon go through the time of Jacob's trouble, will experience. Now, the serious student of the Bible will recognize the numerous references to Revelation in Job as we go through some of these incredible chapters of the very first book of the Bible, and indeed, the very first book ever written. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for these that You've gathered. And, Lord, we thank You for a good service this morning and for all the hundreds of people who listened live and more in the chat room and in the archives. And we just thank You, Lord, that Your Word is going out even in these desperately uncertain times as COVID rages and the Great Reset and the Fourth Industrial Revolution and the stolen election and just everything, hammer, scorecard, Dominion voting, you name it, we got it. 2020 is the year that You flipped the switch, God, and we thank You for that. We thank You when You fulfill negative Bible prophecy. We thank You when You fulfill positive Bible prophecy. We thank You for all of it, Lord, because it's all from You, and we want every bit of it, good, bad, or indifferent. We want it, Lord. If nobody wants You, we want You. If nobody cares about Your Word, we care about Your Word tonight, Lord. And we come together as the NTEB family of Bible believers around the world, Lord. And we ask You to meet with us here and work and move. And if there's one here listening tonight who doesn't know You as Savior, we pray that something would be said and done to lead a lost soul to You, Lord, that they might be saved. We love watching people getting saved on this program and in the follow-up and afterwards and through email. And, Lord, everything is in Your hands, and we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious because You're already in tomorrow, and You already know, and You've already planned and prepared, and You've already made a way for us to get through. And we just commit this time to You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in wicked, wicked times. In the minutes before that the show was getting ready to go on, we're listening to music, this popped up in my news feed. Actress Melissa McCarthy apologizes after facing backlash for supporting an anti-abortion charity. Turns out that Melissa McCarthy, she's an actress, and HBO, they are donating to 20 different charities as part of a philanthropic initiative to promote their upcoming movie called Superintelligence. Social media users called out the actress when they found out that one, just one, of those 20 different charitable groups that HBO and Melissa McCarthy were going to donate money to, one of them turned out to be a Christian group called Exodus Cry. An Exodus Cry is an evangelical group aimed at abolishing sex work, and they are anti-abortion. Immediately, Melissa McCarthy posted an Instagram video thanking everyone for drawing their attention to the mission of this very evil group, and announcing that she had immediately pulled her support of them. And that should give you a really good idea of the times that we're living in. Here you have this rich, famous actress and HBO, and they decide to donate to 20 different charities to promote their upcoming movie. And somebody finds out that one of those 20 charities, just one, is a Christian charity that's trying to end sex work and trying to save babies from being aborted. And immediately the funding gets pulled. She apologizes. Can you imagine these same people at the Great White Throne Judgment? Can you imagine the looks on their faces when they get to that destination and everything that they thought was the way it was down here is the exact opposite of how God intends for it to be and how God wants it to be? But look, these are the times that we're living in. And Jesus said, he warned the apostles. He said to them, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you," Luke 6:22, "and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Leviticus 26:17, "And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." And all through the John 15:18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And that's exactly where we are. We are hated. We are hated by the liberals and the radicals. We are hated by Antifa and Black Lives Matter. Just 2 hours ago, I received a notice on our Facebook page, not the group, for Now the End Begins, and I'm going to put this screen capture into the chat room so you guys can see it. And I've been telling you that our time on Facebook is rapidly coming to an end. And as you can see, there are multiple violation banners at the top of our page. Now, you can only see those banners if you're an admin. If you're just a regular user to the page, you cannot see those banners. But when you click under where it says "see violations," they have already told me that we are limiting your outreach and we are blocking and preventing people from seeing your page. And bit by bit, Facebook, even though that we've been on Facebook for a decade and we have on our various groups about a little over 200,000 people that follow us, we are in the process of being turned off. And bit by bit, they are preventing us from getting the word out on Facebook. So I just want to remind you that if you are one of those people that gets our articles in your Facebook feed, that's going to be ending at some point in the near future, because Facebook is going to turn us completely off. I have no doubts of that of any kind. But there is good news, and it's free. Go to our website. I'm going to put the link into the chat room, but you can go to nowtheendbegins.com, and you can click on any single page and subscribe to our daily email notifications. And it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. There's no strings attached. We don't do anything with your email address. Right now, we currently have How many people do we have subscribing? 16,175 people currently subscribe to our free email service. And I highly recommend that you do. If you enjoy these programs and you enjoy reading our articles and the information, please, please, please go to nowthendbegins.com, click on the subscribe button, and become a subscriber. It's completely free, and it will make sure that you stay into the end times loop and you know what's going on. And we are very, very happy to provide this for you free of charge. All we ask is that you click and sign up, and you will begin to receive emails and notifications as soon as we send them out. Very glad that you're here tonight. And tonight's program, if you're just tuning in, we're looking at the book of Job, the very first book in human history that is a complete book. And it is actually the first book of the Bible. It was written before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How many times have you had a conversation with somebody who says that they're a Sabbath keeper or that they are Torah observant? The book of Job came before the Torah. The book of Job came before Moses or Abraham. The book of Job came before just about everything. And in it, we see amazing prophetical clues to the coming time of Jacob's trouble. And we're going to look at a few of those clues tonight, and I hope it's going to be a blessing for you. Thank you for being here tonight. Amen. If you're just tuning in tonight, we're going to be talking in just a little bit. In about 15 minutes, we're going to be looking at the book of Job, and we're going to be looking at the prophetical implications of the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to be looking at the treasures of the hail. We're going to be looking at Leviathan. And, of course, we're going to be looking at the outside of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the most popular, most infamous character in the Bible, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the dragon, And he makes an appearance almost immediately in Job chapter 1. We see him at the very beginning of the book, and we see him at the very end of the book. The book of Revelation is very careful to tell you that this time of great tribulation lasts for a time, times, and half a time. It lasts for 42 months. A time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. 3.5 years of a year made up of 362 days is 42 months. Job, who was a type of the Jew, the remnant Jew in the time of Jacob's trouble, he lived in a land called Uz, U-Z, kind of like Oz from The Wizard of Oz, but Job lived in the land of Uz. And do you know where the land of Uz was? Well, we're going to tell you that. I'm going to save that until the study actually starts, but it's going to be a little bit of a revelation for you, and it's going to put a smack dab in the middle of the end times. I'm glad that you're here with us tonight.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit. In His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song.
You know, as we continue to go through the end times and we get closer and closer to that event that the Bible calls the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, we're starting to see and hear about some wacky, crazy things. On November 5th, CBS News reported this. A discovery of a planet that they call K2-141b is a scorching hot planet hundreds of light years away where oceans are made of molten lava, winds reach supersonic speed, and rain is made of rocks. Scientists have referred to the bizarre, hellish exoplanet as one of the most extreme planets ever to be discovered. Can you imagine an entire planet that is made up of liquid lava? And that's what they say that they've found in outer space, and they call it planet K2-141b. And as we get closer, we're going to see more and more crazy things like that, more and more wacky things like that, because this is the time period that we are living in, and God is removing the covering from everything as he prepares this world for judgment. And indeed, this world is already being judged in Norway. Now, this article will make some of you quite mad, but in Norway, they have recently passed a law that makes it a crime if you criticize anyone in the LGBTQ+P for pedophile movement. You can no longer criticize them privately, and you certainly are not allowed to criticize them publicly. If they catch you in Norway criticizing the LGBTQ+ movement privately, meaning in a private conversation that you have with somebody in your own house or your place of work, they are going to put you in jail for up to 1 year. And if they catch you making public comments that criticize the LGBTQ+ movement, you can go to jail for up to 3 years in the country of Norway. And that's where we're at. England is doing something similar. Canada has already had a law on their books as far back as 3 years ago that if you intentionally misgender someone, for example, you see a man wearing a dress and you have to walk past him and you say, "Excuse me, sir," but he identifies as a woman. You can go to jail in Canada if you call someone by their non-preferred pronoun. And if Joe Biden gets in and Kamala Harris becomes the next president, after he gets hit with the 25th Amendment, that's the type of America that you're going to have, because that's the type of America that they want to bring in. So these things aren't years away. These things aren't one day, someday. These things are actually about 2 months away. So I don't know about you, but I have been praying that God would throw us a curveball, would give us a wild card of some kind, like he did 4 years ago. And I find it really, really interesting that we're kind of in this middle period now. Joe Biden has not been certified as president. Don't let anybody tell you that he has, because he has not. The only people who have said that Joe Biden is the next president are Democrats and the fake news media. No one else has said that Joe Biden is the president. But if he becomes president, the America of your nightmares is going to be the America that we're going to have. Because these people want to bring in as far left as you can imagine anybody going. And let me just give you one example of what you can expect with a Joe Biden presidency. I did an article yesterday, and I entitled it "Demonic Horror as Antifa and Black Lives Matter Terrorists Attack Men, Women, and Children in Washington, D.C. after a peaceful MAGA march." Now, yesterday, They estimate anywhere from a couple hundred thousand to just under 1 million people marched in the streets of Washington in favor of Make America Great Again, to support President Trump. And there were no fights. There were no bottles being thrown. There was nothing set on fire. There was no problems of any kind. But when the march was over, who shows up but Antifa and Black Lives Matter, and they began to attack the men, women, and children who had enjoyed an afternoon of a peaceful Make America Great Again march. And one of the horrific highlights of the attack is the police in Washington, D.C. steered the Trump supporters down streets that were blocked off, and the only way to get out was you had to walk through Black Lives Matter rioters. And there was no other way to go. That's the way that the police told them to go. And when they got there, they were assaulted by the Black Lives Matter rioters, and the police did nothing to stop it. Now, I normally support the police. I think that the police are very needed and very necessary. But what they did yesterday was shameful. It was a crime what they did yesterday. And they intentionally steered Trump supporters down a one-way street into an angry mob of Black Lives Matter rioters. And when the Black Lives Matter people attacked the men, the women, and the children, Cheryl is asking, were they routed that way on purpose? The answer is yes, absolutely, 100%. You can Google it, you can look it up. It happened. And it was really, really bad. People got put into the hospital. People received concussions, and they shot fireworks at elderly people trying to have a cup of coffee at a sidewalk cafe. And it is just, it is unbelievably bad what happened yesterday. Now, that's what you're going to see every single day of the year if Joe Biden and Kamala Harris become the president of the United States. That's going to be par for the course every single day. That's the America that they want. That's the America that's coming.
Get ready! יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and ask for your blessing on tonight's topic. We're looking at the book of Job and the connection to the end times. Please open the book of Job to us in a new and exciting way, Lord. And we ask for your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, welcome everybody. Tonight, we are talking about the connection between the suffering of Job and the connection to the end times. Specifically, the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation. We read in the book of James, where James talks about the patience of Job. And he mentions that in James 5:11. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So here we have James talking about Job and his patient trials that he went through. Turn to Job chapter 1 and let's take a look at this man Job and where he lived and what he did and who he was. If you were with us this morning for the worship service, we were talking about one of the greatest hindrances to really getting a full appreciation for the Bible is thinking of these events which have taken place inside the Bible, thinking of them as stories. They are not stories. Everything inside your King James Bible is historical, scientific fact. The Bible is not a science book, but when it talks about science, it's 100% correct. The people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they weren't characters, they weren't figures, they were real, actual people, just like me and you. And, you know, everybody in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School, they talk about Jonah and the whale, and they make a play out of it, and they have a cardboard cutout of the whale, and they have the cardboard cutout of Jonah getting spit out of the mouth of the whale, and we've kind of taken these events, these historical events, and we've kind of dumbed it down and turned them into children's stories, and we've been doing that for so long that as adults, we've forgotten that they are not stories for children. And the actual story of, say, somebody like Jonah, it's a horrific story. It would make a horror movie. Can you imagine what would have happened to his body after being inside that whale for 3 days and three nights? Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So Jesus said it was a whale. He certified that. You'll see that right there inside your King James Bible. It was a whale. But it was a real story. It was a real event that actually happened to Jonah. And in fact, if you read the passages carefully, it sure looks like Jonah died inside that whale and God had to resurrect him, just like Jesus Christ went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was inside that whale in the bottom of the great deeps for 3 days and three nights. I think you can get the parallel pretty easily there. But when Jonah was resurrected and he came out of that whale, he would have had second and third degree burns all over his body. His hair would have been in clumps. His eyes would have been partially closed. His face would have been swollen, Why? Because he would have actually been inside the belly of a whale with the gastric juices and digestive juices and everything else that you would find inside the belly of a whale. And that's where Jonah spent 3 days and three nights. And when we look at the things which took place in the Bible, not as stories with characters, but as real people undergoing real events, then we get closer to what actually happened. So Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now, let's just stop there in Job 1:1, just for a moment. When we do a careful study of Scripture and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that the land of Uz is a place that we know very, very, very well. Genesis 10:23 says, "And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash." So Uz was a child of Aram in the line of Shem, who was one of the three sons of Noah, who was in charge of repopulating the earth after the flood. So here we find Uz in Genesis 10:23 in the line of Shem. Job lives in the land of Uz. From Genesis 10:23, we take a jump to Lamentations 4:21. And what do we see when we get to Lamentations 4:21? "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee, thou shalt be drunken, and make thyself naked." Lamentations 4:21. So, we see very, very clearly that the land of Uz, or Uz, however you want to pronounce that, the land of Uz is the land of Edom. And the land of Edom in the Bible, and Moab, turn to the book of Daniel. And Daniel tells us that Edom and Moab are going to be two of the only places that the Antichrist will not be able to get his hands on. Look at turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse 40. Daniel 11:40. "But at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon." So, when the Antichrist is gobbling up all these different countries, two of the main places that he is unable to get his hands on are Edom and Moab. Now, that's exactly where Lamentations tells us the land of Uz is. So, if you were to go to the land of Edom today, do you have any idea? If you got on a plane and you said to the pilot, "Please take me to the land of Edom," where do you think that that pilot would take you? Now, if you're even a casual student of the Bible, you would probably figure somewhere in the Middle East. I saw people in the chat room earlier, they were kind of speculating where the land of Uz would have been. Somebody said Iraq, somebody said the Middle East, and you're pretty close. But the land of Uz was in the land of Edom, and the land of Edom is in the nation of Jordan, and we call this place Selah, Petra. That's exactly where Job lived. He lived in the exact same place that God is going to hide the Jews, the remnant Jewish people, during the time of Jacob's trouble. The Red Rock city of Selah Petra, formerly known as Edom, and that's exactly where the land of Uz was located. So, we've only got into the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of Job, and already the case that we have made that this book is going to give you very important clues about the time of Jacob's trouble, we haven't even gotten out of the first verse yet. And where do we see Job living? He's living in Selah Petra. He's living in Edom, the one place that Antichrist cannot get his hands on in the coming time of Jacob's trouble. This is Job. Now, Job is the oldest complete book in human history. Now, there may be those of you who would say, well, what about the Egyptian Book of the Dead? What about other books like The Eloquent Peasant from 1800 B.C.? Or the Gilgamesh epic from 2000 B.C. Yes, there were writings that were recorded before the book of Job, but no writings that have historical prophecy that come true. No writings that were a complete thought-out story with a plot and a storyline and everything else that you would expect from a well-thought-out story. The book of Job is the very first complete written account, and it is. It may not be the oldest piece of writing, but it is absolutely the first example of a completed book from start to finish. Has character development, it has plot lines, it has everything that you would expect in a book. And the book of Job comes well before the Torah. So if you're one of those people that put all your hope on the Torah, the book of Job predates the Torah by quite a bit. And in the book of Job, we see many, many things related to Bible prophecy. So let's continue in Job chapter 1. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. If you ever want to see where God is working, God does everything from east to west. Anytime that you see something in the Bible that goes from west to east, it's always bad. Antichrist goes from west to east. God goes from east to west. And that's where the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. The sun is a type of Jesus Christ. The moon is a type of believers. Angel is asking, who wrote the book of Job? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. It was one of his counselors towards the end of that book. Job 1:4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, and every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And he has 10 children. He has 3 daughters and 7 sons. 10 is the number of Gentiles in the Bible. Where did I leave off? Verse 5. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, this is Job. He's living in the land of Uz. This is Selah Petra. This is the one place Carol is asking, did Job write the book of Job? No. Job did not write the book of Job. The book of Job is about Job. It is not by Job. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, the vast majority of people, when you talk about the book of Job, they will immediately relate it to some trial that they're going through. And from a devotional perspective, from a spiritual perspective, we can absolutely identify with some of our trials and testings with what Job went through in the book of Job. And certainly this is one aspect of the book. But we are not concerned with that so much. We are concerned with the prophetical aspect of the book, and this is the part that everybody seems to overlook. Ron is saying that the sons of God are the same type which sinned in Genesis. Yes, some of these sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, they, as Jude says, they left their first estate and they went down to earth and they had sex with human women. They were called the Nephilim, and the children that were born to them were called the Rephaim, and they became the giants in the land. And that's exactly where the giants came from. So that's who these sons of God are. They are angelic beings. They are angels. And obviously they have free will. But here in Job chapter 1, what do we see? We see immediately after we meet Job, Satan wants to have a crack at him, and God says, that's fine. If you want to take a shot at Job, you can take a shot at Job. The name Job means one persecuted. And that is exactly why Job is the type of the Jew in the time of Jacob's trouble who is going to be persecuted by Antichrist. So let's just pause there for just a moment, and let's talk about this place, Selah Petra. We have spoken about it many, many times before. The word Selah appears 75 times in your King James Bible. If you have an NIV Bible, it will not appear one time because they removed all 75 references. And Selah is a place, and a lot of people say that it's a word which means to pause and meditate. But the interesting thing is that wherever you see this word popping up in the Old Testament, it is either a few verses ahead of or a few verses behind references to the second coming, the time of Jacob's trouble, or the battle of Armageddon, or the great tribulation. So this word Selah is seen in connection with events that are related to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Selah is the place that the Jewish people are told to flee. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, I think it's in verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that's the rebuilt Jewish temple. Then let them, verse 16, which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. And this is where the Jewish remnant, the ones who have not taken the mark of the beast, the ones who have not worshipped him or his name or his number, and it's not going to be a lot of them. It's going to be a couple of thousand Jewish people. And that's all that's going to make it through the Great Tribulation. Jesus says about this time that it's going to be the greatest time of conflict in human history. Matthew 24:21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake," that's the Jewish people, Isaiah 45, "but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So this time of trouble is going to be so complete that you're only going to have about 4,000 or 5,000 Jews who are actually going to make it through the Great Tribulation. And they're going to flee to the Red Rock city of Sela Petra, and they're going to be kept safe there. Daniel 11 says that these shall escape out of his hands, even Edom and Moab. That's the land of Uz. That's where Job was from. Job means one persecuted, and he is a type picture. He is a type picture of the Jew in the time of Jacob's trouble. And so that's where we are. And with that, we have to take our first break of the night, but we shall be back. Stay with us.
Child, you're holding. It's a grave.
are back. If you're just tuning in, we're talking about the book of Job in relationship to end times Bible prophecy. And we discovered in the first half an hour, we discovered that the land of Uz or Uz is in Selah Petra in the country of Jordan today. And we looked in Genesis 10:23, and we found out that the children of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. So that's where Uz comes from, and he's in the line of Seth, which is the line of the Jewish people, even though that Job was not Jewish, because he was well before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we went to Lamentations 4:21, and we saw that Uz is indeed where Edom is. Lamentations 4:21 says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom that dwelleth in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked." That's a picture of the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. So we found out all these things in the first half an hour. I mean, we didn't get out, we didn't get past of Job 1:1. And we found out all those things, which are really quite interesting. And then we went to Daniel 11:41, and we found out that in the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation, there are two places that the Antichrist is not going to be able to get his hands on. And it's going to gall him, and it's going to bother him. But in Daniel chapter 11, in verse 41, we read this, talking about the Antichrist. "He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon." So, Job, the name Job means one persecuted. And Job is a type picture of the persecuted Jew in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that just last year, over in the Middle East, biblical archaeologists discover the city of Edom? And why this is an amazing marker on the end times Bible prophecy timeline. And we wrote one of the many exciting discoveries in biblical archaeology that we have been bringing you over the years. Edom is perhaps the most exciting. And why? Because the prophet Daniel tells us that this is one of the places that Antichrist is not going to be able to get his hands on. And then we go to Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the executioner is at an end. The extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth, and oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." So, just last year, biblical archaeologists were digging, and they found the entire lost city of Edom. And this is exactly where the land of Uz used to be, where Job lived and had all his trouble and had all those things that happened to him. Now, the book of Job is 42 chapters long, and there is a lot of information presented in that book. So I have boiled it down for the purposes of time on this program, I have boiled it down to three things that I want to point out to you about the book of Job. The first one we have been talking about for the first half an hour, and that's the location of the land of Uz. It is in exactly the same place where Selah Petra is right now, the Red Rock City of Selah Petra. Have you ever gone to your online Bible and have you ever just done a word search of the word rock? And every single place that you look, a rock is a picture of protection. Exodus 17:6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Exodus 33:22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And on it goes. And here's Deuteronomy 32:18, where it's talking about Jesus as the rock, because the R of rock is capitalized. Deuteronomy 32:18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Deuteronomy 32:15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the capital R rock of his salvation. Deuteronomy 32:31, talking about Antichrist. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is as the vine of Sodom, and on the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are as the grapes of Gaul. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of asps. And talking about the difference between the rock that is Jesus Christ. And in this passage in Deuteronomy 32, I have always seen a reference to the Roman Catholic Church. And because it says their rock is not as our rock. Their wine, their grapes are not like our wine and not like our grapes. And I spent the first half of my life in the Roman Catholic Church with their grapes and their wine and their rock. And I thought that was God until I got saved and I read the Bible. And I realized that none of that junk had anything to do with God. But all through the Bible, where you see that word rock, in the vast majority of cases, it's a reference to Jesus Christ and the rock of our salvation. We sing that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Now, where did the hymn writers get that idea from? Well, they got that idea from the Old Testament in verses like Obadiah 1:1-3. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. This is the land of Uz. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And all through the Old Testament, we see this picture of people who were called to hide in a rock. Now, as Christians, we understand that we are part of the body of Christ. The Bible says we are flesh of his flesh and we are bone of his bone. But there are literally people in a time that is yet to be, that will be after the rapture of the church, who are literally going to hide in a rock from Antichrist. Have you ever seen pictures of the Red Rock city of Sela Petra? It's one of the most amazing places that you'll ever see in your entire life. It's called the Red Rock City for a reason. And it has these buildings, and one is called the Treasury Building. And it's carved right into the side, these massive red rock cliffs. And of course, the rock has to be red, because that signifies the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And everywhere you look in the Old Testament, we see that there is going to be a day where people are actually, literally, going to hide in a rock from Antichrist. Psalm 18, verse 2 says this. Psalm 18, verse 2. I want you to think about the Jews hiding at Sela Petra and think about what 18:2 says. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, we tend to read a psalm like that and we take a lot of spiritual comfort from that. And we should, because that's one of the reasons why Psalm 18:2 is there. But there is coming a day where people are literally going to be hiding in the red rock that God is going to lead them to. And I gave you those verses from Matthew 24:15-16. The red rock city of Sela Petra is located next to the city of Wadi Musa, which means the Valley of Moses. The Jews fled by Moses out of Egypt in the Old Testament, the same way that the Jews in the tribulation will flee to Sela Petra. And just as God supernaturally parted the Red Sea, God will supernaturally keep the Jews safe and protected in Sela Petra. Now, that's point number one that I wanted to show you, that the entire book of Job takes place in Edom, in Sela Petra. That's where the land of Uz is, or was. So you can see the incredible significance of where Job lives, and why he was given the name Job, which means one that is persecuted. Because the Jewish people are going to be persecuted. Now, I want to bring you to a topic. Turn to Job chapter 41. And this is the topic that some people find controversial. As a Bible believer, I don't see any controversy at all. But maybe you do, and we're going to talk about that right now. Job chapter 41. Athena said, so basically, Edom is Uz, and Uz is Sela Petra. Exactly right. 100% correct. Isn't that amazing? So, how many times have you heard somebody preach or teach on the book of Job, and they talk about the land of Uz, and it goes in your head, and it goes right out of your head, and maybe you'll think of the Wizard of Oz, because Oz and Uz is pretty close to each other. And how many times has the story of Job been preached and nobody has ever told you what I'm telling you tonight? And all I'm doing is comparing scripture with scripture. This is no new doctrine. This is nothing heretical. I'm simply looking at where Job says he lived in the land of Uz, and I go to Genesis 10:23. And then I go to Lamentations 4:21, and in the time it takes me to read those verses, I know exactly where Job lived and why that location is so incredibly significant. Now, we're going to talk about something else that a lot of people like to only look at one very small part of. Job 41, verses 1 through 4. Job 41, 1 through 4. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Oh, he's gonna. Isaiah says in Isaiah 28, he's going to make a covenant with death and hell. And that's the covenant of Daniel 9:27. Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? And then when we read all through Job 41, now some people have said that Job was talking about a rhinoceros. Other people have speculated that Leviathan was a hippopotamus. Other people, like creation scientists like Ken Ham, I was in a church in New Jersey back in the 1990s, and I listened to Ken Ham give this great talk on Leviathan and how he said that Leviathan was a dinosaur. And if you go to Kentucky right now and go visit his Noah's Ark project, which I would love to see, I haven't seen it yet. But, and that's fantastic. I would love to see a scale model of Noah's Ark and walk through that. That would be fascinating to do that. But Ken Ham says that Leviathan is a dinosaur. Well, we're going to compare scripture with scripture, and we're going to see if Ken Ham is right. Job 41:7 says, "Can thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more." And then verse 10, "None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me?" And verse 15, "His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a closed seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another," verse 17. "They stick together that they cannot be sundered." Verse 19. "Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go..." This is kind of like the dragon under the stairs. If you ever watch that old TV show, The Munsters, remember that dragon when there was some sort of like a lamp by the side of the stairs, and they would pull that lamp and the stairs would rise up, and there would be this fire-breathing dragon that lived under the stairs? Well, that's exactly what Job is saying about Leviathan. "By his kneesings the light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning." Verse 21, "His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth." Now, what type of dinosaur would breathe smoke and would have flames going out of his mouth? Now, if you're a student of Scripture, when I think about smoke and when I think about flames, you know what I think of? I think of Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." That's what I think of when I think of a fire-breathing dragon. I think of the devil. Now, could Leviathan be a type of Satan? Well, let's let the Bible answer that question. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Now, you know who Leviathan is, if you're a regular listener to this program, because we've talked about Leviathan many, many times. Revelation 12:3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which is Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Verse 9, Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then what does that dragon do? Look down in verse 13. Revelation 12:13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle," this is Matthew 24:15 and 16, "that she might fly into the wilderness," this is Sela Petra, "into her place, where she is nourished for a time, at times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent." God supernaturally protects the Jewish remnant for 42 months. The book of Job is 42 chapters long. Revelation 12:15 says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Do you know what the book of Daniel says? The book of Daniel says, "And with the arms of a flood." That's what the book of Daniel says. Daniel says, "With the arms of a flood," referring to Antichrist. Daniel 11:22, "And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." And that's that covenant with death and hell. Now, one more place we have to go so that we can have a very good idea of who Leviathan is. Is he a hippopotamus? Is he a rhinoceros? Is he, as Ken Ham says, a dinosaur? Now, I've seen the movie Jurassic Park. I've seen those enormous scary dinosaurs and the velociraptors and all those terrifying scenes when the dinosaurs are chasing the people. Karen is asking, is the woman Israel? Absolutely, 100%. The woman is Israel. But turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Turn to Isaiah chapter 27, and we're going to see, comparing scripture with scripture, not taking my opinion, Isaiah 27 is going to tell us exactly who Leviathan is. The first 3 words of Isaiah 27 say, "In that day." Have you ever looked up in the Bible that phrase, "in that day"? Have you ever seen what it's talking about? 95% of every verse in the Bible that says "in that day" is a reference to the time of Jacob's trouble, the beginning, the middle, or the end. So when you see that phrase in the Bible, "in that day," it is highly, highly, highly likely it is talking about events related to the time of Jacob's trouble. And in this case, it absolutely is. Isaiah 27:1. "In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword," Revelation 19, "shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." Now, comparing scripture with scripture, what does Jesus Christ say about the second coming? He says that he is going to tread the winepress alone. Isaiah 63:3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and I will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. That's a picture of Jesus Christ from Revelation 19 getting ready to do war with the sword that comes out of his mouth. And that's exactly what Isaiah 27 is talking about. In that day, the battle of Armageddon, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And who is he going to do battle with? He is going to do battle with the dragon, with the piercing serpent whose name is Leviathan. So, we now know for a fact that Leviathan is not a hippopotamus, he's not a rhinoceros, he is not any type of a dinosaur. He is exactly what the Bible says that he is. He is the devil. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 13. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, and I want to show you this devil exactly the way that Job was talking about him in Job chapter 41. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, this is John talking, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Satan, as Carl just said, is a reptile. He absolutely is. Now, would it surprise you? Would it surprise you to know that there is a building in the Vatican called the Papal Audience Hall? And when we did this article back in 2018, it actually sent shockwaves across the internet. Now the End Begins was one of the very first people to bring this story to you. And we showed you that the Papal Audience Hall in Vatican City, where the Pope sits, where the Pope has his throne, is in the shape of a giant reptile. And I'm going to put some pictures into the chat room. If you're listening to this program and you're not in the chat room or you're in the archives, you can just go to nowtheendbegins.com and go to our search bar and just put the word reptile into the search bar, and this article will be the very first one that pops up. And ask yourself why, if the Roman Catholic Church is the church that Jesus started, why did they make the main audience hall where the Pope speaks? Why does the entire thing look like the head of a giant reptilian snake? This is not Photoshop. This is the actual papal hall in the Vatican. So, what you realize is when the Pope is sitting in his throne in the papal audience hall, he is speaking to you from his throne from the mouth of a snake. That is what's happening. Now, I want to show you what is behind his throne in the mouth of this snake. Look at that picture that I just posted, and you will see Pope Benedict sitting on the papal throne inside the papal audience hall building that is shaped like a reptile. And that mess that's behind him, that looks like 100 demons attacking a man, that is official Vatican artwork. It was created by an artist called Parisile Fazzini. And when you look at that thing, it's supposed to be a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you're saved and you look at that, that is an army of demons attacking somebody. That's what that is. Now, this is where the Roman Catholic Church, of their own choosing, they had architects design this building that looks like the giant head of a reptilian creature. And why? Because Satan is typified in the book of Job, the first book of the Bible that was ever written. It was written long before the Torah. It was written before anything else. The book of Job was written before the birth of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And the book of Job tells you that Satan is intimately connected with a creature called Leviathan. And in Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, we see that at the second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, Isaiah mentions Leviathan by name, connecting him with Antichrist, and says that a vineyard of red wine is going to flow on the day that Jesus Christ is going to slay the dragon at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we get all this from the book of Job. Now, how did Job know these things? Obviously, Leviathan is not a hippopotamus or a rhinoceros or even a dinosaur. In Isaiah 27, God has something very specifically against Leviathan, who is not a dinosaur. He is a crooked serpent. And Leviathan is all through the Bible. And when we get to the end of the Bible and we see the book of Revelation, the gold standard of Bible prophecy, if you had read the book of Job, when this seven-headed red dragon shows up in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, it doesn't surprise you one single bit, because you already met that guy back in Job chapter 41. Now, I'll give you just one little extra nugget. Go back to Job 41, and I want to show you this. We talk a lot of times about the LGBTQ movement, and we are not against LGBTQ people. Every single one of those people are lost souls that Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for their sins. And if you have LGBTQ plus people in your life, whether it's a friend or a family member or a coworker, I hope that you're praying for those people. I hope that you're witnessing to them. I hope that you're sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with the LGBTQ plus people that you know. Now, that said, we are for those people because we want to see those people get saved. We are not for the LGBTQ agenda and doctrine and propaganda and their movement and the things that they want to do. We are not in favor of that of any kind. But I want you to notice who Leviathan is a king over. Look in Job 41. And look at verses 33 and 34. Job 41. Job 41. 33 and 34. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things. He is a king over the children of pride. Now, what do the LGBTQ people call themselves? What do they call themselves? They call themselves the Pride Movement. Have you ever wondered why they chose that particular term? The Pride Movement? Sounds kind of funny, right? Like that just like when Joe Biden suddenly last year changed his campaign slogan to Build Back Better. And everybody kind of scratched their head and they weren't really sure why he would do that. What does Build Back Better mean? Doesn't mean anything unless you're a member of the New World Order. Because the United Nations and the New World Order have been using that expression, Build Back Better, for a couple of years now. And Joe Biden was telling you that he is part and parcel of the New World Order and the globalist agenda when he adopted their talking point slogan and made it part of his campaign. There's no accidents. These things don't happen by chance. So when Joe Biden suddenly switched his campaign theme to Build Back Better, if you were watching, if you were paying attention, or if you have subscribed to the NTEB free subscription service, you would have received this article in your email on October 9th of 2020, where we exposed this to you and we told you well before the election took place that Joe Biden changed his campaign slogan because he was identifying with the New World Order globalists. Well, it's the same thing with Job 41. And in Job 41, we see that Leviathan, the same Leviathan who is the crooked serpent from Isaiah 27, the same Leviathan that appears in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, an actual dragon that will be physically and visible before the people in the form of a dragon. That'll blow your mind. That day is coming. He is not a metaphorical dragon. He is an actual dragon. And during the time of Jacob's trouble, he is going to appear to people in that form. Have you ever read about that in the book of Revelation? Have you ever thought that that was a metaphor? Or John was using poetic language? Nothing of the kind. When that dragon shows up, the world will see him as a dragon with their eyes, literally, for real. So in Job 41:34, we see that Leviathan is a king over the pride movement, over the children of pride. There's no accidents, there's no coincidences in your King James Bible. Now, the last point that I want to show you tonight, and this to me is fascinating. Turn to Job chapter 38. Angel is saying men's hearts will fail with fear, and Susan is saying, how scary will that be? Karen said, I would think a dragon was evil. Absolutely right. Dragons are evil. Have you ever seen that game that was popular years ago? People still play it, called Dungeons and Dragons. Have you ever seen the type of people that play Dungeons and Dragons? I used to go to high school with some people like that, and they were scary people. Those two kids that killed all those people in the Columbine shooting, they played Dungeons and Dragons every single day. And those type of games are demonic. And if you play those games, you should get rid of those games because they're bad. They're very bad. Turn to Job chapter 38. Turn to Job chapter 38 and let's look at verses 22 and 23. Job chapter 38 and let's look down at the bottom and let's look at 22 and 23. And these are just two simple questions that God, when he was having his great conversation with Job, he asked Job these two questions that we're going to read in Job 38, 22 and 23. In Job 38, 22, we read this. God is talking with Job and he asks him, Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Have you ever stopped to think about those verses as a Bible believer? This is not poetry. This is not a metaphor. Have you ever wondered what God was actually saying to Job when he asked him, "Have you ever seen the treasures of the hail that I have reserved against the day of battle and war?" Now we know, as Bible believers, the day of battle and war is the battle of Armageddon at the second coming. Revelation chapter 19. So, God says to Job, "Have you seen the treasures of the hail and the snow, which I, God, have reserved against the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, against the day of battle and war, the battle of Armageddon?" Revelation 8:7 says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up." Revelation 11:19 says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Revelation 16:21 says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." It's 100 pounds. "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Now, I just gave you 3 verses from Revelation. Revelation 8:7, Revelation 11:19, and Revelation 16:21, which shows you exactly from Job chapter 38, when God said to Job, "Hey Job, have you considered the treasures of the snow? Have you considered the treasures of the hail? Because guess what, Job? I'm going to take that snow and I'm going to take it and I'm going to turn it into hail, and I'm going to send this icy hail down like atom bombs. And just for fun, I'm going to have them drip with blood. And just for fun, even though that it's ice and it's frozen, I'm going to set it on fire as it falls." Now, I want you to picture this. I want you to picture, in the time of the Great Tribulation, 100-pound hailstones falling down from the sky that are dripping with blood, and they're on fire. And when they hit the ground, or they hit an apartment building, or they hit a skyscraper, it's going to be like atom bombs going off. And it's going to set stuff on fire. It's going to knock businesses and people, and it's going to be like bombs all over the world. And yet, in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Job, these verses in Job 38, 22, and 23, how many times have you ever heard this connected with Revelation, with the 100-pound hailstones in the time of the Great Tribulation? Have you ever sat in church where anybody ever told you what the treasures of the hail were all about? You probably haven't, unless you go to a Bible-believing church where they rightly divide the book, where they are dispensationally correct, and they compare Scripture with Scripture, and they do a little digging, and they show you something from the Word. Because every time that I have heard these verses preached over the last 30 years, It has always been from a, isn't this beautiful language? And what was the Lord saying when he was talking about the wonderful treasures of his snow and the icy delights of his hail? And it's nothing of the kind, because Revelation 8, 11, and 16 tells you crystal clear that God was giving Job a picture of the end times. And he was showing him what the weapons that God was going to use in the time of Jacob's trouble we read about in the very first book ever written in human history, that's a complete book, and the very first book that was ever written in the Bible. Remember, the book of Job was written before the Torah. It was written before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in that book, God tells you where the Jewish people are going to hide, how long they're going to hide there for. The book of Job is 42 chapters long. They're going to hide for 42 months. God shows you the weapons of war that he's going to use. God tells you that he's going to crush the serpent. And then when we get to the very end of the book of Job, turn to Job 42, and let's see how it all ends. Let's see how it all ends. Look down at the bottom. Look down to the bottom, starting in verse 10. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, and they comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And the book of Job ends with Job being fully restored. Now, what does that sound like to you? If you're a rightly dividing Bible believer, where does that take you? I know where it takes me. It takes me to Romans chapter 11. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall take away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. The book of Job ends with Job having gone through a time of great tribulation. The name Job means one persecuted. He is a type of what's going to happen to the Jewish people, and where he lived is the exact same place where the Jewish remnant is going to be kept safe for the exact number of chapters that are in the book of Job, 42, and they're going to be kept safe for a 42-month period. And this is God's covenant with the Jewish people. And so what have we learned from the book of Job? We've learned that Job lived in Selah Petra. We learned that Job means one persecuted. And as soon as we meet Job, God decides to put him through a trial and a time of testing, and he uses the devil as his instrument of testing. That's exactly what's going to happen. Turn to Isaiah 10:5. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10, and you'll see exactly what God does to the Jewish people and who he does it with. Isaiah 10:5 and 6. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I, God, will send him, Antichrist, against an hypocritical nation, the Jewish people, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. That's exactly what God is going to do with his people that he calls a hypocritical nation. Why does he call them a hypocritical nation? Because they were delivered the oracles of God and they rejected it. Do you realize that on this entire earth, there is no person more pitiful and more sad and more hypocritical than the Jewish person who rejects the revelation of God sent to them through their own prophets? And that's why in Isaiah 10:6, Isaiah says that God is calling the Jewish people a hypocritical nation, because they, above all people, should know the truth. Because God appeared to them first. He appeared to them directly. He gave them the oracles of God. He gave them everything. And they didn't want it. They rejected it. And they put Jesus up on a cross. And turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. We're almost done now. And I'm going to wrap this up for you. Jeremiah chapter 30. Starting in verse 5, Jeremiah 30, verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Just as God intentionally put Job through his time of trial and trouble and persecution, God is also going to put the nation of Israel through an intentional time of trouble and trial that the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And you go to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. And all through the Old Testament prophets attested to a time that was going to come. And Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 1:5, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And that day is coming. That day is coming right after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The Holocaust in World War II was a type picture of what's coming in the time of Jacob's trouble. And it was the seven-year Holocaust. Adolf Hitler's factories operated from 1938 to 1945. Do you think it's a coincidence that the concentration camps lasted exactly for 7 years? Lotan has a question. Will anyone else besides a remnant of the Jews be saved during the time of Jacob's trouble? Absolutely. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Turn to Revelation chapter 7 and I'll show you. Now, in our day, in the church age, Jews and Gentiles are in one body. We are called the body of Christ. And Paul says that in the body of Christ, there are no Jews, there are no Gentiles, no male, no female, no rich, no poor, no free, nor bond. Paul says that we are all one in the body of Christ. But after the rapture of the church, and when the body of Christ is taken up to the clouds, that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Titus chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after that, Jews and Gentiles, because there is no body of Christ, will exist as separate believers. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Actually, 3. Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's the Jewish people being sealed by God during the time of Jacob's trouble. But then look down at verse 9. After the 144,000 Jews, in Revelation 20 says that they are male Jewish virgins. In Revelation 7:9, we see the Gentiles that are saved during this time. Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. Now you want to know who these people are? This is not the church. Look down in verse 13, Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? It's a good question. Verse 14 has the answer, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, here we see in Revelation chapter 7, we see that the Jews are sealed and kept safe, and the Gentiles, there is a salvation plan for the Gentiles, but, unlike the church age, they do not exist in one body. They have been returned to being two separate groups. And with that, we are out of time for this evening. And I want to thank you for tuning in, and I really want to thank you so much for attending these Sunday morning services that we've been doing. And I hope that they have been a blessing to you. We love bringing them to you. And again, please pray that God would give me much wisdom. I don't know whether I should do it every Sunday. I've been doing it because my church has been hit hard by COVID, and I've been trying to avoid large groups of people. When I preached that funeral sermon yesterday, it was outside. There was a lot of people, but it was outside and nobody was indoors. Just pray for me that God would give me wisdom. I want to do what he wants me to do. If he wants me to do the Sunday morning service on a regular basis, I'm more than happy to do that. I just want it to be his will. So please pray that God would give me much wisdom about that. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in. I hope this Bible study that we had tonight on the book of Job was a blessing to you. And I hope that you can see that when you rightly divide, when you're dispensationally correct, and when you approach the Holy Scriptures as a Bible believer, you can see these things like the treasures of the hail and connect them with Revelation and see that God is going to use hail as a weapon during the Great Tribulation. And There are dozens and dozens of things like that in the book of Job that we didn't have time to touch on tonight or didn't have time to get into. But I urge you to read the book of Job, all 42 chapters, and look at it like a Bible believer and compare scripture with scripture. Run the references and you'll see where they take you. And as you can see tonight, it was really very exciting what God showed us. And with that, we have come to the end of our time for tonight. Thank you so much for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here tomorrow at noon for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Good night, everybody.